Matthew 27 is the portion we are to consider tonight, I was told, but that we might understand it, I want to read two passages to you from the Gospel of John. First of all, turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And look down at verse 70. And we have believed and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, one other portion before Matthew 27. Matthew 26, first of all, Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. I shan't read the portion where in the garden he fulfills this pledge. But now, in Matthew 27, starting at verse 3, then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary, and he parted, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was priced, whom certain of the children of Israel did price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we read of the end of the lives of some men, and we see how close they came to being lost, but at the last, they called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. And then, our Father, we have read this portion about a man who was with the Lord 3 years. And at the end, he lost his own soul. We are thankful, our God, that thou hast recorded these things for us, that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. So, teach us the lessons contained in it. We pray, our God, that we shall not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but our God, to examine our souls and see what our relationship is with the Lord. So bless our consideration of this portion tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There was another portion also that I wanted to read to you, which may have been the very thing that occasioned our Savior is being sold for 30 pieces of silver. I'm thinking of that munificent gift of Mary when she broke that alabaster box of ointment and lavished it upon the Lord. And what is remarkable is that you do not find in the Synoptic Gospels who said, "Why was this not sold and given to the poor?" It says some of the disciples said that. But if you read John's Gospel, he tells us that Judas said it, and he influenced the others, and some thought, as he did, why yes, all of this ointment being lavished upon Jesus, whereas it could have been preserved and sold for over 300 pence and given to the poor. And then the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. She hath done what she could." But here was 300 pieces of money that Judas Iscariot could have had within his grasp, because we are told in John 12 that he cared nothing for the poor. Isn't that sad? Do you care anything about poor people? It says that Judas cared nothing for the poor, but he pretended to care for them. Now, instead of giving it to Jesus, "Sell it and give me the money and I'll put it in the bag." And once it went in the bag, that was the last account was given of it, because having been put in the bag, he would put his hand in the bag and steal as much of it as was possible. It says he was a thief. So do not think that only at the very last, suddenly, he was overcome with one temptation. This theft had been going on, money coming into the Savior. Think of this now. The Savior, at times, so restricted in his finances that he would look on a fig tree for something to eat. And Judas, when money would come in, he would steal from our Savior. So do not be surprised at the actions of some of those that profess to be God's people, because there may be thieves among you who are here. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "Fornication is among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife." So here was a true one, and yet involved in gross immorality. And here was one of the apostles. He was engaged in theft of the money that was given for the glory of God and for the support of our Savior. So, in one sense, nothing should take us by surprise if professing children of God turn out to be thieves or fornicators or some other miscreant. God tells us about them in abundance in the Old and in the New Testament as well. So this is the character of Judas, and it shows us this, that a 3-year schooling by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very presence of the Son of God, his miracles, his teaching, his prayers, are not enough to save any man. It must be a yielding of the will to the claims of God, or there is no salvation. The Bible can save nobody. It says the Word of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And the Lord Jesus will save no man against his will, and God's Word will save no man against his will. And Judas Iscariot is God's supreme example that education, environment, opportunity will not result in salvation unless a man yields to the Spirit of God when he's brought under conviction. So what is happening in Matthew 26 that I read to you is something that had been going on in the financial arrangements of Judas Iscariot, but now he is going to get as much as he can of what was lavished upon the Lord, that he wanted sold and given to the poor, so he said, but he wanted to steal the money that was put in the bag. All right, keep that in mind a moment. And I want to tell you other things. How examples do not always lead to other good examples. Here is 300 pieces of money that could have been Judas. But think of this example. Someone loving the Lord Jesus so much that they would lavish this alabaster box of ointment upon him. Would that not challenge you to bring something of value to Christ? But instead, it inspires Judas to go out and sell him the 30 pieces of silver. Now let me ask you this. Suppose you knew someone in the assembly that sold a valuable piece of land, and with the money that was given to them, they came and gave it all to the assembly for the benefit of the work of God. Would that not inspire you to do the same? You say, oh yes, that's a good example. That's exactly what Barnabas did in Acts chapter 4. And then in Acts chapter 5, it filled Ananias and Sapphira with hypocrisy. They sold a parcel of land, and they kept back part of the price. So understand this, that at times, good examples expose us for what we are, thieves. And we wanted that money. And at the same time, I want a reputation in the church, but I'm not prepared to give as much as Barnabas did, and so I'll pretend to give as much as he did, and therefore, I'll have my money, and at the same time, my reputation will be enhanced. So do not think that the good examples that you see round about always will work good in you. They may stir up jealousy in you. They may stir up greed in you, but they should stir up emulation in the hearts of others. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, Paul's good deed in Philippians, it says that his chains had emboldened others to speak out for the Lord Jesus. So remember that some of the things you do may get criticism. Who would think that lavishing praise upon Christ would bring criticism? But it did. So disregard that. The Savior said, let her alone. She's done what she could. If the Savior says one thing, I'm not concerned what men say. And if my good example causes hypocrites to appear, I cannot help that. So keep those things in mind. And at the same time, eventually, what we are will come to the surface when a certain event will cause it to no longer be concealed within us, but come out into the open. Judas, the 30 pieces of silver, would sell our Savior. All right, before I speak a little more in things that are exhortations and encouragement, let me give you a little explanation of this. This is in brief, not in detail, and this is the way that I read it. You consider it, and if you have a better explanation, then fine. I will accept yours and tell others about it. This is what it is. It speaks two things that are difficult here. If you compare Matthew 27 with Acts chapter 1, then what happens is that it speaks about a field being bought by Judas in Acts 1, but here it says the priests went out and bought a field, and also here it speaks about, then was fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah, but if you are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, you say, yes, something like that is in Jeremiah, but most of it is in Zechariah. All right, in brief, I will tell you a simple, acceptable explanation from other parts of scripture, and you must accept these explanations concerning what I'm telling you about, and they may be applicable here. And if they are, then the matter is to be set aside. First of all, the word conflation. You will find, and I'm not going into details, that on occasion, two scriptures will be quoted. You'll find that one is quoted by Isaiah and one by Malachi. But only one of those scriptures is quoted as being the prophecy from which the two scriptures are quoted. That is conflation. You take part of one, part of another, you put them side by side, and then you do not say that both of these prophets have been used. You simply use one of them. I take it that this is the same thing that is used here. If you read in Jeremiah 18 and 19 and 31, and then you read in Zechariah chapter 11, you will see elements of the two, because Zechariah 11 is not quoted exactly as it is in Matthew 27. You look at those two, and I take it that it's simply a conflation. Some of the concepts in Jeremiah and some of the concepts in Zechariah, both of them put together, as in the case of Isaiah and Malachi. But only Isaiah is quoted, and here only Jeremiah is quoted, and you may accept that, or you may reject it. But it is a principle that is found in the Word of God, and you have to accept it some places, and there is no reason for not accepting it here. Now, one other thing. It says that the priest went out and bought the field, but it says in Acts that Judas acquired a field with the money. That is elementary also. Let me ask you. When James and John wanted to sit on the right hand and left hand of the Savior, who asked him? You say, well, you tell me, some brother tell me, who asked? Who? Who did? Oh, but it says, I'm sorry, in Matthew, that the disciples asked. So you have the disciples in one, and you have the mother in the other. Take Matthew and Mark. You'll find one in chapter 10, one in chapter 20. One says that the mother did, and one says the disciples did. That is elementary. The disciples asked through their mother. You find this in the scripture. It says in John, Jesus baptized more disciples than so-and-so. You say, Jesus baptized them. It later tells us, Jesus baptized not but his disciples. Jesus baptized them through his disciples. It's elementary. Judas, through the money that he betrayed the Savior for, acquired the field through these priests that bought it. It's the same thing concerning the mother of James and John speaking to Jesus, but the scripture can say that James and John did. They spoke to Jesus, yes, through their mother. And in like manner, Judas acquired this field through the priests, because the money that he got for betraying the Savior, he took it and threw it back, and then the priests picked it up, and they said, and I will depart now from this explanation of it, and show you the nature of man. Think now. In the Old Testament, there was a wicked ruler named Abimelech, and he had 70 brothers. And he went to the Shechemites, and he said, let me rule over you. And so they said, all right, take this money. And they gave him 70 pieces of money. And he hired murderers, and they destroyed 69 of his 70 brothers. So this is blood money. Now, here is the Savior that the priests and rulers want to get rid of. So they give Judas Iscariot blood money. Now think of this. here are they, and they take the money that should be holy, sanctified, dedicated to God, they take it and give it to Judas Iscariot so that murder can be committed. And then, when the money is brought back to them, they say, this is blood money. We cannot put it into the treasury. You see the confusion that goes on in the minds of men? You can justify anything. You can say, you are unclean. We want nothing to do with that money. Why, you took this money and you gave it to me to perform this deed. Well, it's different now. We'll have nothing to do with this money. It's the money of blood. You see the thinking of men. And so beware, Christian, of your thinking, because there will be so many things that you can justify in the way that you spend God's money for. You won't take some money, but you'll take some of God's money and use it to kill people. But if it were money that was used to kill somebody, you would not accept it into the treasury. I see. It's all right to take God's money and have somebody killed, but if somebody's been killed with that money, you will not take it back. You see how consistent that thinking is. Well, here is how it worked out. One other thing now, an explanation about this potter's field, because it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. I take it this way again. I am explaining how I read it without going into details. You piece this together and accept it if you will. I take it that he went out and hanged himself. It was in the field that was going to be bought, and he fell and somehow fell against a stone, some sharp object somehow, and when he fell, his intestines were split open and he was burst asunder. Just that simple. You say, how do you know that? I know. I just put the two things together. I know there was a field. I know that Judas hanged himself, and it says that he fell and burst asunder. Now let me tell you one other thing that you might see that this isn't so strange. Do you ever remember a woman who came back pleading for her land while Elisha was talking, while Gehazi was talking to the king? You say, I'm not so familiar with that. What happened was this. This widow woman, one of the sons of the prophets, she went away because of famine, and when she came back, she was pleading that her land be restored to her. She was going to speak to the king. And Gehazi was telling about miraculous things that the prophet had done. And the woman walked in at the time that Gehazi was talking about these miracles, and he said, why, here is a woman whose son was raised from the dead. You say, isn't that a remarkable coincidence? Indeed it is. That the very thing that you're talking about, the woman comes in, and here is an example of the miracle that you're talking about. And in like manner, it seems as if God is showing man how under control all events are. How could this field, 30 pieces of silver, Judas hanging himself, how could all of these things come together the same way that this woman came in when Gehazi was talking about this woman? And in like manner, Judas goes and hangs himself at the precise spot that he had bought, that was to be bought for 30 pieces of silver. And so you see how all of these things come together. And man says, it's impossible. And I've given you examples, three examples of everything that I use to interpret this portion. Whether you accept it or not, at least they are scriptural examples of things that have happened. So you may accept those. There are some who would look for other explanations. I would look for a scriptural explanation of itself similar to the ones that I've given you. All right. Just this. It says that Judas came to himself after he realized the outcome of selling the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. I told you from the other scriptures what Judas was. It's not that he was a good man and he turned bad. He was a bad man, and he grew progressively worse. And not getting enough money out of the bag that he kept for the Lord Jesus and the other apostles, he went and sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. If you take these 30 pieces of silver as 30 shekels, as authorities do, then this is what it means. Let me explain it to you, and it will help you to understand it. 30 pieces of silver. How much money comes to your mind? Well, you can understand it this way. You'll find that the going wage was a denarius a day. And you will find that one shekel was equal to these denarius. A shekel was worth about 50 cents, and a denarius was worth about 15 cents. So each shekel was worth 50 cents, therefore 3 denarius. For that reason, 30 pieces of silver, multiply that by 25 cents a day, because that's what it was worth. A day's wage, a denarius was worth about 25 cents, a day's wage. For that reason, you get 60 days' wages, the going wage. So you figure that out, 60 days' wages. That is approximate, so you get an idea. So here is what the Son of God was sold for. That is, as to how much a man would make for the wages that were paid. But the classic example is that 30 pieces of silver you'll find in Exodus was the amount that was given for a gored slave. And so that is the insult in one respect. It just worked out that way. I do not know if these authorities tried to do that to insult the Savior. We will give you 30 pieces of silver for him, the price of a gored slave, or if God worked it out so that the amount that they agreed on not only was in agreement with Zechariah 11, but at the same time showed their estimate, their base estimate of the worth of the Son of God. Because listen to this, and you can continue it next week. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was priced, whom certain of the children of Israel did price, and they gave it for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And in Zechariah, God says, that's a goodly price that you paid for me. God showing scorn and derision and how insulted he is over the price that his Son was sold for. So these are some of the thoughts contained here, and just one other thing. Some of the sins that we commit, the enormity of those sins, do not dawn upon us until a later time in our lives. And at times they so overwhelm us, we understand the enormity of the deed that we have done. And then we regret that we've done it. But at times, whereas there can be regret and sorrow, you find it impossible to repent and call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. And this is what happens with Judas. There are some people that God will forgive, but the sin that they have committed is of such a nature that they do not find it possible to forgive themselves, and therefore they will not call upon the Lord for forgiveness. And so the best thing to do is this. If your right hand offends you, if there is covetousness in you, cut it off. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, as in the case of David and Bathsheba. You do everything in your power to put an end to covetousness, to lust, because your end may be similar to that of Judas Iscariot. Or it may be like that of Peter, who boasted that he would never deny the Lord. He did deny the Lord, but thank God there was repentance and restoration. But there are some who, sinning against God as sinners, they never are able to bring themselves to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Now, time is gone. I have to stop.